Thanks for joining us today as you listen to a portion of a message recorded at Vine Life Church in Boulder, Colorado. If you'd like to connect with us further, you can visit us online at www.vinelife.com.
About 10 years ago, one of our friends, a worship leader, came about 10 years ago. Her name is Laura Woodley Osman. And when she was here, she had a vision of what Jesus was doing in Boulder. And she said she saw Jesus in the foothills of Boulder dancing. And then she saw his hand just come to his fist, just come down and start smashing down idols and just crushing idols that were gripping the land and gripping the people. Because you have to know that the idols of our hearts, the idols of our culture, they only lead to our destruction. When our hearts are set on anything else but the goodness and the love and the holiness of Jesus of Nazareth, of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, when our hearts are given to other things, they lead to our destruction. They desensitize us. They diminish us. They suppress us. And so when Jesus comes, when he has his way, part of what he does is he comes, he exposes the idols, and he smashes them down for our flourishing. And I love that she prophesied that 10 years ago. And I believe that's what he's doing today in the day that we're living in. Jesus is smashing down idols, guys. And so Josiah, he starts purging the land. And this is just historically context around 640 BC. When he takes the throne, there's a few other young men at that point in time that you'll recognize their names. Jeremiah and Zephaniah and Habakkuk, they're all little boys at this point in time in Israel. They're all growing up around the same time. And they're all learning to follow God in different ways, some as kings, some as prophets. And I'll just for sake of time, I'll just recap this last part of this passage in 2 Chronicles 34. It says this in verse 31, "And the king stood in this place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes and with all his heart and his soul to perform the words of the covenant that were written in this book. Then he made all who were present in Jerusalem and in Benjamin join in on it. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. And Josiah took away all the abominations and all the territory that belonged to the people of Israel and made all who were present in Israel serve the Lord their God. All his days they did not turn away from following the Lord, the God of their fathers." And so this monumental moment, not just in Josiah's heart and not just in the people's heart, but what we need to see in kind of this last movement today, that this turning towards God wasn't just for a few people. It set into motion things that lasted for generations. It affected those even outside of their tribe. It affected the way things would unfold after this point in time, which every move of God does that. It's not just for our sake. It's for the sake of the world. And I just want you to know this morning that the breakthroughs in your life, your experience with God, what you know of God, the stories of transformation in your life are not just for you. They're your gift to the world. They are your gift. He never blesses us just to bless us. He blesses us for what? To be a blessing. He blesses us to be a blessing. He leads us into breakthrough so we can lead others to breakthrough. He sets captives free so that they can set captives free. Come on. What God has done in your life is a gift to the whole world. And that's why part of this, you know, this movement, we've talked about abiding in God's presence, growing in God's family. And ultimately, turning towards God is about living in God's mission. And how do we see this? And this is kind of a subtext in this whole story. So Josiah, he turned to God, but it is for the people, but it was also for the sake of God's purposes, for the sake of others. You see, about the time when he was demolishing idols across the land in 628 BC, there was another baby boy who was born at the same time. And his name was Daniel. And so Daniel, as a young man, grew up in the middle of this reform. Josiah turns something around, and Daniel, as a young man, starts growing up watching his mothers and his fathers and the leaders start to turn towards the Lord in a new way, right? And so he starts to be shaped by this new reform that's happening among the people of God. But it doesn't take long for the Babylonians to come in and lead all of Israel and Judah into captivity. And it was about 605 BC when General Nebuchadnezzar, he took Daniel captive into Babylon. So Daniel was only about 23 years old when we start reading, you know, we start picking up in the book of Daniel. And we start seeing that, you know, in the way of Babylon, they were calling all of the young people, everybody taken captive, they would instruct them, they would teach them their language, they would teach them their customs, they would teach them their ways, and then they would call them to worship the golden image of Nebuchadnezzar. This is the new way of life for all their captives. So they would lead them, this is how the culture works in Babylon. This is what you grew up with, but this is how we're going to do things. But then we start to read about these rebellious youngsters, Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, that we read that something so significant happened in their early years that even when they're taken to captivity and all of the land is bowing down to one leader, they say, we will not bow our knee. Our hearts are given to the one true God. You can do whatever you're going to do with this, but we're not doing that. And so even as Daniel grows into his old age and he doesn't get thrown into the lion's den until he's like in his 70s or 80s, we believe. At that point, Jerusalem had already been sacked, the temple already been destroyed. And can you imagine what it would be like to be in your 70s and 80s, only having memories from 50 or 60 years ago of what it was like to worship in Jerusalem? But something so dramatic happened in the life of the people, in the life of his heart. Something so dramatic happened that it gripped his heart that decades later, when they had very, very, very little working memory of the days of Jerusalem, something was so ingrained that Daniel was walking with such a vibrant, robust, resilient faith that even in his old age, he would still fast and he would still pray and he would still refuse to bow a knee to anyone but the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I want you to see here that all of this is building on top of each other is because of one man, one king, turned to God, led the people, that it started to have a ripple effect among the people. And it starts to infect young people like Daniel, that even as they go into a land that's not their own, their heart can be set, their eyes can be set upon God and say, this is what I know to be true. Don't you guys want that? This is what we want. This is what we're believing for. That when God does something in the church, he does it for the sake of the world. He does it for the sake of others. And this is what we often call a missional outlook, missional lifestyle, missional living, that the prayer is that, Lord God, let the potency of your work in our lives actually be experienced by those who need to know it. And it leads us out. Now, over the last few weeks, we talked about some of these high places in culture, just like Josiah had to go across the land, and he had to, like, demolish these high places. In culture, we have to do the same. We have to understand what we're contending against, right? And it's not that we're giving, you know, like, I don't think we need to be focused in any of these things, but we have to understand that there are certain dynamics of the time and the place that we live in that war against the affections of your heart being set upon Jesus. And until we know that, it's just too easy to conform to the patterns of this world. I'm not talking about we need to start all these culture wars and, you know, create all these like lines and us and them type of thing. I'm talking about your own heart. I'm talking about the vibrancy and the life flow of the kingdom of God in the church. Because I believe that God is purifying the church at a whole new level so that we can move in power and authority. I believe that with all my heart. And one of these things that wars against the missional lifestyle of the people of God is this really sinister word called consumerism. Everybody say consumerism in the lowest, growliest, sinister voice you can. Consumerism. But it's a real thing, and it's this high place that we're born into. We've been born into this, most of us. So much so that it's even hard to see. And essentially, the promise of this idol is your significance is defined by what you'd get versus what you give. Your significance is going to be defined by what you get versus what you give. And now, and when I say consumerism, I'm not just talking about material goods. I'm talking about, this can be everything. It could be knowledge. It can be, experiences around the world, just new whatever, just amazing things. It actually even can be, consumerism can exist in the church. We can consume so much of a good thing that it actually dilutes us from giving it as a gift away. That's a very real thing. Now, that all being said, let me just acknowledge something real quick. Whenever I hear preachers talk about consumerism, I get super conflicted because immediately after, I'm out to lunch and I'm wanting to order the burger. And something inside me is like, oh man, that feels like more than I need, right? And I feel like such a consumer. And then I go to the gas station, I start filling up my gas tank. I'm like, oh man, am I just being a consumer? I'm just being such a consumer, right? And I start to like get really conflicted because I don't know like what's enough or what's too much or how this is going to work. Let me just set this in context a little bit, because the idea of talking about these idols or high places over the last few weeks is to awaken like our awareness, but it's not that we're living in this perpetual sense of guilt and shame over every decision that might benefit us, all right? For instance, let me just put it this way. All of us are consumers, and you will never not be a consumer, okay? Can we just say it like that? You will never not be a consumer. Right now, you are consuming breath over and over again. We want you to continue to consume breath and air. We want that from you. We want you to breathe in and we want you to breathe out, right? You were consuming food today. That's not a bad thing, right? There's things that you consume in your life. Even God is a consumer. It says in Hebrews that our God is a consuming fire. He consumes us, right? He consumes what's set in front of us. He consumes anything that's surrendered to him. And so the point isn't to not be a consumer. The point is consumerism is different than being a consumer. Consumerism is when our lives are set only upon the accumulation of more and more and more, because that's where the promise of flourishing is, right? Versus using what we've consumed as a gift to give away. It's the same thing. Last couple weeks, we talked about individualism. We've talked about humanism. Listen, it's great. There's nothing wrong with being an individual. It's awesome that you're an individual. God has made us all individuals. You have individual likes and preferences and needs and wants. That's amazing. Individualism is a different thing. It's when everything about yourself as an individual trumps what it means to be a people and a community of faith, right? And the same thing with human. It's awesome that you're human. God made you in his image and his likeness. Humanism is the worship of us, knowing that the belief that our way is better than any other way, that God has nothing to add to our own progress and knowledge and wisdom, right? That's humanism. So there's nothing wrong with being a human. There's nothing wrong with being an individual. There's actually nothing wrong with being a consumer. But when we are sucked into a life and bought into this promise, that if I just get one more thing, if I just accumulate a little more of this or a little more of that, what that does is it actually dilutes and starts to dull out our senses from the way of Jesus, where Jesus would say, it is more blessed to give than to receive, right? So the way of Jesus has this way of taking the blessings of God that he's given us and actually recycling them and using them, this constant flow of in and out, of flow, so that we can continue to be a blessing to the world. And that is part of living on mission, is learning to do that. You guys with me this morning? So when I say mission, though, when I say the idea of mission or missions, I want you to shout out to me, what are the first words that come to mind? When I get up in front of you and say, we're going to live on mission and missions, what are the first words and ideas that come to mind? Africa. What else? Mexico. Okay. Your neighbors. Okay. Purpose. Israel. Family. Sacrifice.
Evangelism.
Serve. Okay, great. Immunization. See, that's a good one. That's a good one. Exactly. Exactly. We start thinking of the furthest places, right? I mean, so when you start thinking about missions, you know, a lot of you guys know the right answer, but come on, gut instinct. A lot of us, when we start talking about mission and missions, we're talking about airfare. We're talking about immunizations. We're talking about the furthest places from home. We're talking about big things, extraordinary things. We're talking about major risks. We're talking about all of those things, and those things aren't not missions. But it's really important when we start talking about missions, automatically our minds start going to where we're going and what we're doing. And our imagination typically has to do with going big and going far. Missions is about going big and going far. I'm going to go big and we're going to go far, right? That's what the missional lifestyle is. And again, God does call us to do those things. God calls us to the nations. The nations are a huge part of God's heart, what he's doing all around the world. But oftentimes we can get overwhelmed by what we're doing for God and forget that our greatest gift is living our lives deeply rooted in God. So living on mission isn't just about changing the world. So like millennials are all about changing the world right now. We love to change the world because we have huge vision and it's awesome. I mean, the millennial generation is just like, wants to start businesses and nonprofits and just brands and just do amazing things. And it's actually a really, really beautiful thing. But living on mission isn't about just going to change the world. It's about living as deeply changed people in the world. And that's what God does. He changes us from the inside and then sows us as seeds into our communities, into the places that he sends us. And sometimes he sends us to nations, which is amazing. But most of us are ingrained. We're embedded into neighborhoods and cities and really unextravagant places. Erie, Colorado, people. I mean, come on, how much more normal do you get? Erie, Colorado. But he has sown us. Frederick, right? Longmont, Boulder, Lafayette, all these places. And so he sends us into these places, and part of what we have to understand about living on mission is that we're living out of the substance. Our turning towards God actually bears a fruit in the places that we go. It's about offering to those people in our lives what we have experienced firsthand in Christ. You can only give away what you've experienced firsthand. And this is what I love, even as the apostles are moving out in Acts chapter 4, they're just proclaiming what they've seen and they've heard. And in Acts chapter 4, it says, you know, they were in the courts. It says, so they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. But we cannot speak. For we cannot speak of what we have seen and heard. And so even Peter and John, as they're moving out, their deepest offering to the people that will listen is to speak of what they have seen and what they heard, which means what? Which means that for us to cultivate a life living on mission is to preserve and protect a lifestyle of turning, of keeping our hearts turned towards God. Your root system in the presence of God is one of the greatest gifts that you can give away. God is not looking for you to do more things. He wants you to live as a deeply changed person in his presence wherever he puts you. But then the other part, though, is not only do we think mission is only doing great things, but we also think it's doing things far from home, right? It's all about how far we're going, how big we're going. And it used to be that we had to go to the nations to find people that had never heard the gospel, right? There is actually a point in time in American history, in recent history, where most people had a working knowledge of even what the Bible was, or even the tenets of like what the gospel was. And some of them chose to walk away, but it was still kind of part of the operating system of our culture. And so in order to go to the deepest, darkest places, you had to go to the nations, right? You had to get on an airplane and find those places. But in the last 10, 20, 30 years, we found that that's not necessarily true. In fact, we found that oftentimes the darkest parts of the world are actually across the street from where we live. And it's quiet, and it's subversive, and it's cancerous. But we have people in cities and in your neighborhood all across the land that they're not waving flags and they're not sounding alarms, but the dark, sometimes we live in a time where the darkest parts and the people that God sends us to are oftentimes people that are right next to us in our very neighborhoods. And we never knew it, partly because culturally right now, an alarming amount of people have actually never either met their neighbors or don't actually interact with their neighbors. And so I think it's about 40 to 50% actually interact with their neighbors that are right across the street from us. So sometimes we pray these big prayers about God using me, and we're living right next door to somebody that needs us desperately to come to them and talk to them. But it even goes deeper than that. It's even closer than that. So sometimes we're called to the nations, sometimes we're called to the neighborhoods, but I believe that we're in a time right now where our greatest fight might actually be for the children in our own homes. I did an interview recently with David Kinneman. He's the president of the Barna Group, and he wrote a book called Faith for Exiles, and he's tracking stats, and it's saying statistically that even among church-going young people, only 10% will continue to accelerate in their faith and become what he would call a resilient disciple, in love with God, in love with people, you know, actually demonstrating in some kind of tangible way a visible type of faith that can be seen and felt and heard. He says, listen, where things are headed right now, the epidemic of young people just falling away from the faith, he says only 10% remain resilient, which means what for us? Which means living missionally for us. Yes, sometimes it's about going to the nations, and I'm so thankful, by the way, for Mike and Nancy Jeanette that go to Mexico, and Dale Peterson and the whole Peterson family that goes to Uganda, and we need more of that. We need to go to the nations. Some of you, though, all of us, actually, one of the good news is that you all have neighbors, right? You all have neighbors around you. Some of you are just called, like, to be faithfully on mission just means to adopt the people that you live next to you as your very own, as the place that God has sown you to be salt and light, which means you have to dig in. But I'm telling you, we're living in a time where we have to look even closer than that. And parents and grandparents and spiritual mothers and fathers, you need to look to the young people, and you need to look at them with full focus and full attention, and you need to be prepared in the days that we're living in to take the goodness of the gospel as it's borne fruit into your life and intentionally and call them up into the same riches of God's grace, because they need to see it, they need to hear it, they need to see how God has transformed your life, they need to see, hear your testimonies, they need to see how God continues to change your life, because they are hearing everything else right now. And I know this because these are my kids, and a lot of you, these are your kids and your grandkids. They're hearing all kinds of things right now contrary to any message that God is good or God is loving. And the church, we have to rise up to call back our generation so they will not be lost. This is it's a major deal, guys. It's a major deal. They are not just a temporary assignment for us to do. Our children, we don't just deal with our children. We're not just trying to find things for them to do. We are in a time, I'm telling you, every single one of you, whether you have kids or not, I don't care. When you see our young people in this room, when you see young people in your neighborhood, you need to ask God that your heart would continue to break and rise up in faith to call them into their destiny. We are in a time where none of us get to check out of this. If we want to be a church that does not lose the next generation, we need to ask God for a new revival of hearts. Because here's the good news. While a generation is walking away, I believe this to be true, that God is also preserving and marking a generation to rise up in greater strength and power than we've ever seen. So it's not just doomsday. What's happening is God is raising up a generation of people. Like, you talk about fasting, you talk about prayer, night and day prayer and worship all around the world. Stadiums are being filled with it right now with young people who are catching a vision for what God is doing and say, I will not give up. I will not walk out in this. I'm going to set my life upon God's purposes on this earth. So that involves all of us, guys. So we have the nations, we have neighborhoods, and we have the next generation. Guys, we have a big mission field. That's a big mission field right there. That's a huge mission field. And what we can do to cultivate that is, again, continue to grow, continue to keep our love for God white hot, nurtured, deep roots into Jesus so that we can give it away. And so what I love right now, like Megan and I are just having such a good time really digging into lives of our neighbors in the school district and trying to stay sewn in. We have our neighbors coming over for the Super Bowl tonight. Why? Because we just want to continue to be present and receive them into our home with hospitality. And it's opening up conversations that we love right now. And yet, maybe they're not like these crazy, miraculous, life-changing things, but the constant, faithful presence in the lives of the places that we are sown, that is where breakthrough happens. To continue the long obedience to the ones that God gives us, trusting that if we're there long enough, he opens up the conversations and say, this is what the Lord has done for me, and this is what he wants to do for you. For all of us, though, the good news is this. All of us are called into full-time ministry. And I just want to dispel this real quick. Sometimes we get jumbled up. We start talking about ministry and missions. Let me just settle this, guys. We're all in full-time ministry, okay? So sometimes we talk about pastors and preachers, people who are paid by the church. Oh, they're in full-time ministry. No, no, no. That's not a New Testament way of looking at this. We're a priesthood of believers, meaning we're all in full-time ministry, okay? You are in full-time ministry, all right? Turn to the person next to you and say, you know what? You are officially in full-time ministry. Which means what? You better start moving. You better start showing up because you are a minister, officially ordained, commissioned. I bless you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You are commissioned. And Paul, as he's writing to the Colossians, and he does this in a few different places, he says in Colossians 3:17, he says, "In whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through him." And so there's labor and there's things that you've been called to as a full-time minister. And sometimes we get really confused. How am I supposed to be an accountant for the kingdom of God? How am I supposed to be a plumber for the kingdom of God? How am I supposed to be a programmer for the kingdom of God? Because that doesn't look like full-time ministry. And really the simplicity of this, whatever you have been given to do, doesn't matter if you like it or you don't like it, doesn't matter if you're trying to leave your job or trying to get a job, whatever you've been given to do, whatever you have been given to do, do it unto the glory of God, which means that anything you do, do it as if you're doing it for Jesus. So if you're an accountant, you're caring, you're going, combing through the numbers as if you're doing Jesus' taxes. If I was doing Jesus' taxes, how well and excellent and caring would I be about this? If you're a dentist, you clean the teeth as if you're cleaning Jesus' teeth. You floss. You get in there. You get those cavities out of there. If you're a plumber, man, you're gonna put together some copper fittings like you're plumbing Jesus' house. You better not screw this up. You are plumbing Jesus' house. If you're a mechanic, you are caring for each part because you're caring for Jesus' car. If you're a real estate agent, you're trying to find a new house for Jesus. Yeah. You're looking for the best possible house for Jesus. If you're a computer programmer, you're writing code that Jesus is going to use on his computer. If you're an architect, you're putting together blueprints for Jesus. I'm just telling you, it doesn't matter what it is, just do it. As if you're waking up every day saying, I am doing this for Jesus today. And you know what that does in your heart? Everything all of a sudden has purpose and it has meaning. And that's what it means to live as deeply changed people in the world that he has given us. That everything we do is done to the glory of God. That nothing is secular, everything is sacred now because we're living in the kingdom of God. And so here's what I want to encourage you today. We're out of time. I think you guys got the message though. And so we're believing, though, that as God moves in us, we're believing that as God moves in us, that we continue to give it as a gift away. And that as God, as we create a place for the presence of God, people can encounter his presence as we give it away, as we hold these spaces. And this is so true. This is true for Josiah and how it worked for the people of God, and it's true for us today. And here's one challenge, just one thing I want to invite you to that we could all do for 2020, for this year. I think this is just a real simple way. You have been sown. You have been sent out as ministers, as missionaries into the places that God has sent you, into your cities, into your neighborhoods, into your workplaces. You've been sent out. But this year, if we're going to just do it one simple way, I want you, even right now, to ask God, who is one person in your life, one person that God has given you, one person that God has put you in a relationship that you know this year you are contending for, you are praying for, that you are walking alongside them until they can encounter the gospel of Jesus Christ in a real, tangible way. Who is one person that God has given you? What is their name? And I want you around the room, I'm just going to take a moment here, write their name down. Okay, write their name down. We don't get to be passive here. We all are participating. Write their name down. This isn't a creepy thing. We're not stalking people, but we're learning to steward the people that God has actually given to us, and it could be a couple people. Make sure it's at least one person by name. And what if this year, all of us together, believing that God is actually on the move, that God is working out his purposes on the earth, actually has given people into our lives, and it's just you. Maybe you might be the only person that they know that has access to God through Christ. You might be the only person they know. What if you wrote down their name and all year you prayed for them until they come into the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, they come to know the goodness of God and how that ministers deeply to their wounds and disappointments and frustrations and hurts and pains, that they would come to know a joy that's only been promised in culture but can't only be fulfilled in Christ Jesus. What if we each did that as a people? What if we had a couple hundred people being prayed for all year by name that God has sent us into on assignment in this time, in this season, to call them forward that the sons and daughters might know their Heavenly Father in a new way? And I just want to leave that this morning. And I have names of people in my life that I believe, like, man, this relationship is for this time. And conversations are starting to open up. And God wants me to stay faithful and stay faithful. And day after day, week after week, year after year, because he is wooing their hearts to come to know him. What if the church, what if we stayed on mission and that's one way that we can exercise that together? Listen, some of you are called to the nations. Some of you are called to other things, but what if we're all called to an individual this year, believing like Josiah did for the people of God, that as we keep our hearts set on God, that he is going to bring his blessing to our whole land, our whole region. Amen? Let's stand together today. Do you guys have your names? Yes.
Very good message. You had everybody, greet everybody. There's a newcomer that was sitting there. They started walking out. We can start now.
Yeah. You guys may have not heard that Rock said that we can start now. He made a point that there was a newcomer here and we did a meet and greet and nobody had come over and they started walking out. You guys hear that? Hey, we got one more. Come up, Donna.
I feel like I have some stories about the kind of things that you're talking about, because I have a lot of friends who have not yet quite acquired their faith, lots and lots. So I feel like what Rock said is absolutely true about noticing, like setting your heart in a posture of noticing. And I can tell a story of a friend that this year, within the last year, like God kind of set my heart at noticing things that she was saying or things that were maybe deeper, like on a deeper level. And I think the noticing kept paying off because, like, I kind of feel like she was going covert with her faith, but there was a lot of hurt in her life from her faith years ago. And I think the way that God unfolds things is really, like, she has actually become one of my best friends right now. And the way that he unfolded it was like almost like a step-by-step thing to see her heart and to like he was having me notice her heart posture kind of, yeah. And the way that she was, and the beautiful way that she kind of had it hidden, you know, and the more that I was uncovering it, the more God was blessing me. So it was, and it, I don't know, it's just a thing of relationships that you already have too, of people that you, I find that people that you've known a really long time, they will let you speak into your heart, because I have a number of friends this year that have opened up doors in various ways, and it's really, it's just a noticing that God gives you, a continual noticing. So
amen, amen. Did you guys get that? So God's teaching us to notice each other, notice the world. Brittany, come on up. We're doing this, guys. We're doing it.
So good. Does anybody know what a palindrome is? Okay, it's the same backwards and forwards. Somebody want to tell me the date today? 02/02/2020. Does anybody know what redemption? It is represented by the number 20. What are we talking about today? Redemption of souls.
Yeah.
And when we were in worship, I was thinking about the redemption of souls of my brother and sisters. And I'm so excited because this is confirmation that today is the day it starts. Four times. It's a palindrome. 2020, people.
Yes! All right. Coming up, Les. You guys can just form a line over here.
Well, this has been burning in me. When I first came, on my way here, as the words awe and wonder, and then Piper spoke that out at the beginning, awe and wonder. And then as we were singing and worshiping, I just keep getting this picture of the kingdom of God, and I can see it. And it has a balcony, and there are people watching us. The cloud of witnesses watching us. And then I have the Lord's Prayer on earth as it is in heaven. And so I imagine that, praying that, Lord, for any situation you pray, and there's an opening, and heaven comes down, and the kingdom comes down, because we want it to be like heaven down here, don't we? And then, oh gosh, there's one more thing. What was it? There's one more thing. Oh, it's just so beautiful. So, what is it? I'm sorry, it was really burning in me, and I can't find it now.
It's going to come to you in 30 seconds. All right. Yeah, you can get, thanks, Les. Hey, give it up for Les down here. All right, David, Shira.
Friday night, the presence of the Lord was here to heal. And it was amazing, and many of us just trembled at the word of God and the worship of God. And yesterday I was just driving along, and it's like God highlighted a picture for me, if you will, that happened in the service, and I was oblivious to it. And he began to show me, he's like, we prayed for someone's vision to be healed. We prayed for ears to open. And we prayed for a hip to be healed. And God began to just show me, he's like, look, this is a prophetic picture. I'm trying to show you something here. He's like, I'm releasing over this body open vision. I'm releasing over this body open ears. I'm releasing over this body to walk with me in a newness that they've never walked with me before. Because, you know, when God pulled Jacob's hip out of place, that was the beginning of that blessing where he was able to receive from God and walk in step with God. And then I almost forgot, we prayed for cancer of the brain. And God said, he said, that represents cancer of the mind. He said, I'm releasing a renewed mindset. I'm releasing a new mindset. And so it's just a prophetic picture, and I believe it really started Friday night. And what my sister said about this morning being a day of redemption.
Yeah,
it's really, you know, I just wanted to share that.
Come on, man. Okay, come on up.
I promise it'll be short. My husband and I moved here from back east to be near a daughter, and we were in wonderful churches, and I cannot tell you how many churches we entered here, and no one spoke to us, no one greeted us, and that's what brought us here. And so thank you for that word today, because it's very, very true.
Thank you so much. Thank you so much. Come on up, Rose. All right, last but not least, definitely last.
Okay, I'll keep it short. During the time of 12 hours of prayer and worship, God gave me a vision. And I think I got up preemptively and I spoke it out, and it was of a burlap sheet flowing back and forth in the wind, and it was just going with the wind. And it was an autumn scene, and there was a sunset in the background. And that's where it ended. And because of two or three other people helping me, God gave me the other piece of it. Yes, there's a sunset in the background, and the wind is blowing, and some pieces go through. That's easy. Some leaves come up to it or whatever, and they just gently hit, and they drop to the ground. What that is, Vine Life has had a time of ingathering. We are gathering, you know, what we need spiritually, and things have just been kind of bouncing off. But the sun is setting on that golden harvest, and that time will come to an end, like Fiona said, and it will be a time of the lion roaring. So God gave me the rest of it. Thank you. And it's going to happen. It's going to happen.
Amen. Come on. Praise God. You guys are something else. Something else. Hey, let's pray. Thank you, God. This morning, Jesus, we receive these words. I thank you for how you speak through the body. And we honor your words to us, God. And we say yes and amen to whatever you're stirring up in our hearts, God. We want to go with you. We want to go with you, Jesus. So I pray a blessing over this family this morning. A blessing over this time. That we would leave here with fire in our eyes to love each one that you send our way. We thank you, Lord God, that we can walk in the way of the kingdom and be a blessing to every person that's on our path. And we love you, that's what you're doing and that's what you're stirring up. So we say thank you, Jesus. And it's in your name we pray together. Amen. Amen. Amen.